Morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ruth chapter 4. I've been very excited to get to this chapter, actually. So while you're doing that, I'll let you know we are doing communion this morning. We're going to do it at the end. It fits real well with what we're looking at in God's Word here this morning. So we're going to do it that way. I was talking to few of my grandchildren about New Year's resolutions, and one of them told me, I can't tell you what mine is because it won't come true if I tell you. I think you might have that mixed up with the birthday wish. I'm not sure. But anyway, come to chapter 4 here, and it's taken us a while simply because we've had all the holiday messages and such, but if you remember in chapter 1, we're introduced to this family, right? A Jewish family, and in chapter 1, we see the sadness of the Jewish woman Naomi, right? As her husband decides to leave Israel because a famine has happened, go to the pagan land of Moab, and there she loses her husband. And then her sons die, and she is left with two daughter-in-laws and no grandchildren, if you remember. And so she is sad, and there is bitterness in her life. And there's also, though, a sweet providence as well. The famine in chapter 1, the famine breaks in Israel, and Naomi sees that it's time for her to go back home, back to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and one of her daughter-in-laws, Ruth, commits to go with her and care for her. And yet the chapter ends with Naomi really overwhelmed with their losses, and her words are, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me," if you remember that. Then in chapter 2, the grace of God seems to break through, even bright enough for Naomi to see it. Ruth commits to taking care of Naomi's needs, if you remember. She says, I'll go and I'll glean the fields and get food for us and such. We meet in chapter 2 Boaz, a man of wealth, a man of God, and a relative of Naomi's husband. And we see Ruth taking there in chapter 2, taking refuge, as it said, under the wings of God in a foreign land, and being mercifully led by God to the field of Boaz to glean. And so we see this meeting of Ruth and Boaz in chapter 2. And we see at the end of chapter 2 that even Naomi's bitterness turns into a glimmer of hope. And she ends that chapter with the statement, you know, that said, the Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. She sees some hope there that there might be a kinsman redeemer for Ruth and for her. And in chapter 3, Naomi's hope has been awakened, and she makes plans, right? And knowing that Boaz is a kinsman, and she makes plans because he's likely a great candidate for becoming Ruth's husband. And on top of that, she knows that Boaz has taken notice of Ruth and given her privileges on his land and making sure she is safe and such. So she tells Ruth, if you remember, right, go clean up, put on some perfume and your best clothes, and go to the threshing floor of Boaz, because he'll be there all night, because he'll go there to thresh wheat, and then he'll sleep there to protect his wheat. And she tells her that when he lays down for the evening, sneak in, lift up the bottom of his cloak off his feet, and lay there at his feet. And in the middle of the night, we saw in chapter 3, Boaz is startled. He wakes up, he sees Ruth lying at his feet, and their conversation is in verse 9. He says, who are you? And Ruth's answer says, I'm Ruth, your maid, so spread your covering, right, your garment, your skirt, spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. And when we looked at that, we saw that this is this is clearly a picture and an understanding in Jewish culture. She requests there to spread the corner of your garment over me. She's using an accepted idiom, meaning marry me, take me as your wife, be my kinsman redeemer. And we saw that. We looked at a passage in Deuteronomy and Ezekiel. And so in effect, she's saying, I'd like to be the one to whom you pledge your faithfulness and with whom you marry and take as a marriage covenant. And Boaz understands exactly what Ruth is asking and proposing there. And he acknowledges her commitment to him, even though he is older than her, right? And she could have went after a younger man and, and such. And then he acknowledges her reputation in the community as a woman of excellence. And he commits to do whatever it takes for this to happen, right? But first, he says, according to custom, Ruth, there's another one who has prior claim to being your kinsman redeemer. There's a closer relative, if you remember that, right? And we see here that Boaz, we see again an example of his righteousness. He's not willing to break God's law even for his love, even for his own desire, right? And so Ruth lays at his feet until early morning, gets up before it's light, and he sends her off and he packs, gives her some grain and as a gift for Naomi and sends her back to Naomi. Naomi hears everything, that went on that night from Ruth, and she's very excited and she's confident that Boaz is going to take care of what he's going to take care of. He had told her there's a relative that has first right to be your kinsman, and I'll go to him and I'll see if he wants to do it. And if he's not going to do it, I'll take care of it. Right? I'll be your kinsman. I'm going to take care of this. And so Naomi tells Ruth, wait, don't fret, wait. I'm sure Boaz will do this. I'm sure he'll take care of this quickly, right? And so that leads us to where we're at this morning in chapter 4. I want to give you a little background to the reason for a kinsman redeemer and such for Israel. The cultural background here as we get to chapter 4. Because Naomi and Ruth's husbands were dead, these women had no way of reclaiming the family land that was given to Naomi's husband and such and to their family. You see, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, into the promised Canaan, the land was divided up amongst the 12 tribes, and then these tribes then divided that land up to the families in their tribes, right? And no man was allowed to sell his land outside his tribe, all right? In the case of a financial difficulty, a man might be forced to mortgage his land to someone else. And in this case, he lost the rights to that land until he could pay it back or until the year of Jubilee, where all the debts were canceled and the land went back to that man, to that family. So for Israel, right, this is extremely important. The land stays in the family, okay? And it's important because this is how God designed it for them, right? I'm going to give you this land. And God separates it into these 12 tribes and says, this is for you and take care of this, right? And so it has to stay in that family. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, has been given some land, right? And as women, and he probably gave it to someone else or had someone else rent it or, I don't know, take care of it or whatever while he went to Moab. Maybe he, I don't know what he did with it, but it obviously needed to be bought back. Okay, he might have mortgaged it out. But as women, Naomi and Ruth had no way of getting back the land that belonged to their husbands. But thankfully, God had already made provisions for this. And this is God's provision for the land to stay within the family, within the right tribe. And so here is where the law of the Kinsman Redeemer comes into play with Israel, right? The Kinsman Redeemer was a relative who was there to protect the needs of the members of the families, of each other, all right? And the Hebrew word here for Kinsman Redeemer is goel. It's actually a verb in Hebrew. And the basic idea of the goel is to redeem or do part of a kinsman and thus to redeem his kin from difficulty or danger. All right. And there are three things that the king and a kinsman redeemer could redeem or buy back. Right. They could buy back, a relative that's sold into slavery. Leviticus 25 tells us that. They could preserve the lineage of the family by marrying the widow of a deceased relative and providing an heir to the family possessions. And so children produced from such a union were considered to be the offspring of the deceased husband, the deceased man. Or they could buy land that was sold outside the family, buy it back into the family. And so in order for a person to be a kinsman redeemer, they had to have three qualifications. He had to be qualified. First of all, he had to be a near relative, right? A near relative. And that's what Boaz was, but he saw that there was one that was nearer. He had to be willing to redeem. And thirdly, he had to be able to redeem, all right? So Boaz desires to be this kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And this is where we're at in chapter 4. Look at this with me. Let's go through chapter 4 here. Look at verse 1. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. This is, you know, right, chapter 3 ends with Boaz, right, telling Ruth, I'll do whatever it takes, sends her back to Naomi. And the next thing we hear from Boaz is he gets up in the morning and he goes right to the gate and he sits down. The gate of the city is where you would sit if you were hoping to catch someone coming in. It was also the place where disputes were settled, where judgments were rendered, where business contracts were done, right there at the gate of the city, all right? So you would also expect there to be elders there to help with those judgments and disputes and business contracts. So he goes there and he sits down and it says, and behold, the close relative there, and that's the word goel again, of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He basically saying, hey, take a minute and have a seat with me. All right. Now we can't not notice actually the word there, behold, right? And behold, the close relative he was talking about just happens to be coming by, right? And I love this. Spurgeon reminds us that behold, he says this, behold is a word of wonder. It is intended to excite admiration. Whenever you see it hung out in scripture, it is like an ancient signboard saying that there are rich wares within, drawing attention to something particularly worthy of observation, you know. And so here it is like, look what happened, right? And we know here, it's no accident that this relative that Boaz is looking for comes by that morning, right? No accident at all. This is divine appointment. In verse 2, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. So here he sits down 10 elders that help settle disputes and such. And so then he said, verse 3, he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belongs to our brother Elimelech, right? So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, this is the closer relative, he says, I'll redeem it, right? I'll buy the land, right? Naomi's husband owns some land, as I said. Maybe he leased it out, we don't know. But Naomi needs to sell it, right? And he needs, and according to Jewish custom, she needs a kinsman redeemer to buy it so it stays in the family name, in the family name, right? And so this closest relative, he's willing to do it. He's willing to buy the land. And look at verse 5. Then Boaz said, I think Boaz being kind of sly here, but he said, oh yeah, right? I forgot about this part. He said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. By the way, right, there is this other matter that goes along with the land, goes along really not with the land, and that sounds harsh for us, but it goes along with the kinsman redeeming idea of what you need to be doing, okay? By Levite law, Ruth has a connection to the land, that when her father-in-law died, her husband inherited that land, and it was the responsibility of her husband then to continue the family heritage with the land. But when he died, Ruth is now attached to the land and has the responsibility of continuing the heritage attached to that land, right? And God, as I've already told you, had designed a way for that to happen, a kinsman redeemer. But when he died, Ruth is, like I said, attached to that land. Now, this may seem strange to us, but for the 12 tribes of Israel, it's very important that each lineage of each tribe continue, right? And that it continues as the land was separated by God to each tribe. And mainly because the Messiah would come from one of these tribes. One of these tribes. And look at verse 6 here. The closest relative said this. I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. All right? For I cannot redeem it. He says, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. And it doesn't tell us how it would jeopardize, right? There's a thousand speculations of the meaning of those words, right? Some explain them by saying that the Goel, this closest relative, had a wife and a children already and didn't want to introduce strife into the family. Others think that there was a risk which he would incur, of his own name being blotted out from his own inheritance somehow if he took this land. Others take the word translated there in a sense of wasting or spending. If he had to find the purchase money and support not only buy the land, but support Naomi and Ruth, that he wouldn't have enough money and he might lose his own fortune and have to sell his land to do it. And it's all speculation, right? That all speculation. What we do know is that in his eyes, in this man's eyes, he's saying, I can't do it. He's not willing to do it, right? And look at verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attention in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal, right? That's great legal paperwork, by the way, for all you lawyers out there, just a sandal. It's simple, right? And it's obvious. It's when this is written, it must not be a custom anymore, because it's saying, you know, back then this is, you know, whoever's writing is saying this is how they settled these agreements back then. We know in Deuteronomy 25 there is a time when you take off your sandal. It's when a relative refuses to be the kinsman redeemer, and it's shameful, and it's actually the woman he's supposed to redeem actually takes off the sandal and spits in his face. This is not really what's happening here, and they must have taken part of this and decided this is how we'll settle contracts. We'll you know, this is our stamp of we've both agreed to something. And so he takes off his sandal. It's her custom, and he says, "Do it yourself, you redeemer. I give you my right." Okay, look at verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elder and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. And moreover, I have required Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are my witnesses today," right? Boaz is saying, "I'm going to act as a kinsman redeemer. I'm going to do that. I'm going to act as a kinsman redeemer to buy Naomi's inheritance, to buy her land, to marry Ruth, and to continue the heritage of the deceased of that family." Right? And look, all the people, verse 11, who were in the court, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the women who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrath and become famous in Bethlehem." Rachel and Leah were the wives of Jacob, and from those wives, Israel would tell you all of Israel, you know, existed. And so they're like asking really for a blessing of children there. And Rachel, by the way, is named first, even though she wasn't the first wife, but she was barren before she had children. She was not able to have them, much like Ruth has been. Look at verse 12. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez with Tamar, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Now, Tamar wasn't a great example for us at all, right? She sinned, enticing Judah into a sinful liaison, which resulted, though, in the birth of twin boys, one of them being Perez, the firstborn. Right? And Perez actually becomes a very, very respected man in Israel. And so he's saying their blessing to him is that you may have a child, and that child may be as respectful as Perez has been, as good a person as Perez. And so Boaz, verse 13, took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Right? Now, we're given no details concerning the marriage, the kind of marriage ceremony, right, that united Boaz and Ruth, and neither are we told how much time elapsed between their marriage and the birth of the first son, right? And so we have at least 9 months described there, probably more, right, in one sentence, in 15 Hebrew words. But note here that it says the Lord enabled her to conceive. Ruth had been barren in Moab for the entire period of her marriage, and now the Lord enables her to conceive. And the gift of a child was never taken for granted in Israel. And the fact that Boaz and Ruth were able to raise up a son to the deceased, right, Elimelech, was evidence that God was blessing them, that God was blessing them, right? And so here we see that Boaz has acted as Ruth's and Naomi's kinsman redeemer. It would be acting for both of them. And in order to be that kinsman redeemer, if you remember, there are those three qualifications. You had to be qualified, had to be willing, and had to be able to redeem. The closest relative, the no-name man, all right? He was qualified as the nearest relative. He was able. He had enough money. He told us that by the fact that he was willing to buy the land, right? He was willing to take some more property, but he was not willing. He couldn't find in himself to do what he was called to do. He counted the cost and he decided it would cost too much. Boaz was qualified. He was a near kinsman. He was willing, right? He had resolved to redeem, right? When morning comes, it says he gets up and he goes straight to the gate, right? He's going to take care of it, just like Naomi predicted. It appears that nothing would have delayed him. The other man never buys into the unselfish nature of the transaction, right? He tells Boaz, you remember what he says? He says, buy it for yourself. For the other man, what's on his mind is simply the land, isn't it? But what motivates Boaz was to buy it for Ruth and Naomi and their household. Their household. He was not concerned with what he was acquiring for himself. He says when he says he'll marry Ruth, he says, I'll marry her, remember what he said, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. Boaz, he is a righteous man. He is not looking at it the same way. He does not do this for himself, even though we see that he did have affection for Ruth, right? But that's not the end of the story, is it? Not the end of the story at all. It's not a Hallmark movie. They don't kiss and it's over. Right? Look at verse 14. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. Right? So here is Naomi. We see here the women of the village here. We see a great spiritual perception here with them. They have summoned things up extremely well. They do not praise Naomi. Instead, they praise God for what he has done. Blessed is the Lord who has not left you, right? Remember that Naomi's attitude and actions has not really been that praiseworthy. She had blamed God for bringing her back to Bethlehem empty-handed. She was refused to be called Naomi from her friends, from these women. All right, don't call me Naomi pleasant, call me bitter. And as these women praise God, they also are gently correcting Naomi. She's not empty-handed. God has not left her empty-handed. He has not left her without a redeemer. And then verse 15. They tell her, may he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. God, Naomi, has also blessed you with someone who's going to take care of you, Naomi, as you get older. And that the Hebrew word there is your hair goes grayer, actually, is what it's saying. And they say, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. And so these women of the village, they also lavish their praise on Ruth for her loyal love. They've seen Ruth all along and she had an amazing reputation even in that village. Here is a Moabitess woman, right? Taking care of her Jewish mother-in-law. And so they lavish her with praise. They praise God, and they praise Ruth for giving birth to a child, right? And for being better than seven sons. And so the reality is, how can Naomi possibly see herself as abandoned by God, right? How could she? She has been greatly blessed. And then Naomi, verse 16, took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, right? So here you have the women of the village here, and they name the son, and they say, but they say a son has been born to Naomi. And there's a lot of discussion about that. Some see a problem here. It seems clear that, you know, Naomi didn't have this child. Ruth did, right? But really, it's simple what's going on here. First, it doesn't say a son has been born from Naomi. It says to her. And then these Jewish women are here in this village. And so have these Jewish women in a Jewish culture and a Jewish mindset, and they're Naomi's friends. This is where she lived. This is where she came from. They know her. And what's at stake here is what? The Jewish lineage. And what has been given to Naomi is a son from Ruth that would carry on this heritage. And so they're praising. Naomi, you've been blessed. Naomi, you've been given a son that's going to carry this heritage. God has blessed you greatly. That's simply what's going on there. Did it happen? Yes. Right? He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. It definitely did happen. And the book ends with, now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, to Hezron was born Ram, to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and Nahshon Solomon, and Solomon was born Boaz, and Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. And we know the story doesn't end there, does it? Because we could say, and to David was born Solomon, Solomon was born Rehoboam, and to Rehoboam was born Adonijah, and Adonijah Asa, and Asa Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat Joram, and Joram Uzziah, and Uzziah Jotham, and Jotham Ahaz, and Ahaz Hezekiah, and Hezekiah Manasseh, and Manasseh Amon, and Amon Josiah, and Josiah Jeconiah, and Jeconiah I can't say it that word. And to Shetil, Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, Abid, Elimelech, and Elimelech, Azar, and Azar, Zodak, and Zodak, Achim, and Achim, Elud, and Elud, Elazar, and Elazar, Mathan, and Mathan, Jacob, and Jacob, Joseph. That one I know. And to Joseph who? Jesus. The Messiah. Our Kinsman Redeemer, right? Our Goel. Jesus Christ fulfills those requirements for us. Right? He fulfills the requirements for your Goel, for your Kinsman Redeemer. He had to be qualified. He had to be a near relative. And Christ took on human flesh to fulfill this requirement, right? His incarnation fulfilled that requirement. Hebrews 2, it says this in verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And in Philippians 2, Paul says it this way, in verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And Jesus in Matthew 10 calls himself the Son of Man, right? And he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his ransom a life for many. And the association there, his name, the Son of Man, associates that with his role as our kinsman redeemer. Is there a closer relative than Jesus? I think not. He's your creator also. He's your creator also. Thirdly, he had to be willing to redeem. And we know that's true. Jesus laid down his life on his own initiative. In John 18, he said, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus, if you remember, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done," he says to his Father. He was committed to follow his Father's will. He was willing to redeem. Thirdly, he had to be able to redeem. And the price for your redemption and mine was high, to say the least, right? It was unattainable for anyone else. It took a perfect sacrifice. It took the precious blood of a spotless Lamb of God. And 1 Peter 1 reminds us of that, and he says in verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." We are all like Ruth, aren't we? We are all like Ruth. We're foreigners to the commonwealth of true Israel. We are born an enemy of God, and we have no way to redeem ourselves. And so the picture we had this morning in this wonderful story, this wonderful hand of God in Boaz, we see in Christ, who is our Redeemer, right? And in Ruth's life, God was working in darkest of times, wasn't he? Working in the darkest of time. Israel is not hearing from God. There is no prophet speaking from God. They are not following the Lord. They are doing whatever's right in their own mind. And in Ruth's life, her own life, it seems like God is missing. And we have seen that he was not missing. He was still working. And he still does. He still works in the darkest of time, doesn't he? And this is why we see testimony after testimony. We hear testimony after testimony of people's salvation in the darkest of times. Of people seeing God's hand reach out and guide them in the darkest of times. Look at Paul's reminder to the Ephesians, the Gentile Ephesian here in Ephesus. Worship team, you can come forward. In Ephesians 2, Paul reminds them, he says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." Paul is saying, look, you were enemies of God. You were not people of God. "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, by your kinsman redeemer. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." I love that. What are you? You are of God's household. God's household. How did that happen? Jesus redeemed you. He became your kinsman redeemer, your Goel. And that redemption, by the way, came with a guarantee. Let me end with this. And It comes with a guarantee. And in Hebrews 9, you should mark that in verse 11. Mark that. Here's my guarantee, my redemption guarantee. In Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11, it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. And here is your guarantee. He entered the holy place once for all. You don't need another kinsman redeemer. Having obtained eternal redemption. You've been redeemed, and your guarantee is it is eternal. It is forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Lord God, we see through the lives of two of your children, Lord, the perfect picture of the redemption of Christ in our lives. God, is my prayer that that be a truth that gives us hope and a steadfastness every day of our lives. As we live in a dark world and in dark times, as we see hatred and immorality grow in our world, God, we are confident that you are still working and that you work in the lives of your people and you work in the lives of those you are calling to yourself. And so, God, my prayer is that is what is upon our hearts, that we be busy at sharing this beautiful truth, that there is someone who has come to redeem you. Lord, may that be the message upon our lips as we live in this world, as we go about our days. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for the joy of knowing we have a kinsman redeemer. In Jesus' name.